Thank you for another day of life, Lord. Thank you for your Sabbath, and we thank you for your protection throughout another week. Father, I pray that your Spirit would fill this place, Lord. Fill everyone who's listening to the sound of my voice, Lord. I pray that you would anoint my lips, Lord. May these be your words and not my own. Father, I pray that you would speak through me the things that you would have us to hear tonight. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us where we have failed you. Lord, I pray that you hide me behind your cross. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start out tonight by sharing a quote with you. This quote is taken from Testimonies to the Church, Volume 5. Testimonies to the Church, Volume 5, page 575. We are told all, how many? All need to become more intelligent in regard to the work of the atonement, which is going on in the sanctuary above. When this grand truth is seen and understood, those who hold it will work in harmony with Christ. How many of you want to work in harmony with Christ? Amen. We'll work in harmony with Christ to prepare a people to stand in the great day of God, and their efforts will be successful. Their efforts will be what? Do you want your efforts to be successful tonight? Then what do we need to understand? We need to understand the atonement as it is taking place in the sanctuary above, amen? How many of you are familiar with the sanctuary? How many of you are familiar with what happened in that sanctuary daily? We're told, Patriarchs and Prophets 3:52, every morning and evening a lamb of a year old was burnt upon the altar with its appropriate meat offering, thus symbolizing the daily consecration of the nation to Jehovah and our constant dependence upon the atoning blood of Christ. Before any individual sin was confessed, the priest went before God on behalf of the nation of Israel. Question: how much better of a place do you think America would be if daily we consecrated this nation to God? It goes on to tell us the most important part of the daily ministration was the service on behalf of individuals. The repentant sinner brought his offering to the door of the tabernacle, and placing his hands upon the victim's head, confessed his sins. So what's happening here? This sinner is bringing an innocent lamb, placing his hands upon the head of this lamb, and confessing his sins. It goes on to say, thus in figure, transferring his sins from himself to the innocent sacrifice. By his own hand, by what? By his own hand, the animal was then slain. You see, a lot of people think that the priest was the one that slayed this animal. It was the sinner that had to take the life of that innocent lamb, because it was you who took the life of Christ. It was me who took the life of Christ. By his own hand, the animal was then slain, and the blood was carried by the priest into the holy place, sprinkled before the veil, behind which was the ark containing the law that the sinner had transgressed. By this ceremony, the sin was through the blood, through the what? Through the blood transferred into the sanctuary. Now, how is it that my sin, through the blood of this innocent animal, is transferred to the sanctuary? Turn with me first to Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. When you're there, please say amen. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, point blank. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? So, if the wages of sin are death, that means a life must be required every time I sin. The law of God, once it's broken, requires your life. But praise God that he set up a system that we don't have to shed our own blood. Turn with me to Leviticus 17, verse 11. We're looking at how is it that through this blood my sins are transferred to the sanctuary. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. We are told, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So, the Bible tells us here that the life of the flesh is in the blood. God's broken law requires the life of the person who broke the law. But God provided a substitute that when we confess over this substitute, our sins are transferred into that animal, and that innocent life is symbolized by the blood that the priest takes into the sanctuary. Amen? So when I confess my sins, when I put my hand upon that lamb, I confess my sins, I take the life of that lamb. The priest takes my sins, which are now in the blood of that lamb, and my sins are now transferred where? Into the sanctuary. Are you following me? Okay. Now, who was that lamb? John 1:29. We shouldn't even have to turn there. We should have this one memorized. But for the sake of reading it from the Bible, let's turn there anyway. John 1:29. We're told here in John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, John had an understanding of the sanctuary service, amen? When he saw Jesus coming, he says, this is the man we've been waiting for. All those lambs that you killed to forgive your sins, it was all pointing forward to this man right here. So every day when this lamb was slain, it represented what Jesus did for us on the cross. Did you realize that every time you sin, you put Jesus back on that cross? Hebrews 6:6. Are you all there? Hebrews 6:6. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. There are people in this very room who daily are putting Jesus to shame because we choose the selfish way rather than God's way. It's a sad thing, but it's the truth, beloved. Every day we're putting our Savior that we claim to believe in to an open shame. The devil comes and spits in his face and says, that person claims to be your child. Look what they're doing. Look what they're doing. Imagine, just review your life this past week. Just briefly review your life this past week. The time somebody cut you off and you said some unpleasant things to that person under your breath. The time she stubbed your toe and it wasn't exactly blessings to God that came out of your mouth. Imagine all the things you've done this past week, and imagine if you had to kill an innocent lamb every single time you messed up. No wonder God had to do away with that system, because there'd be no lambs left on this planet. Nobody even calls it sin anymore. We've reached a point in our society where sin is so accepted that people don't even call it sin anymore. They call it lifestyle choices. You don't want that baby? Kill it. Get an abortion. That's life that God created. It goes on to say, such was the work that went on day by day throughout the year. What was the work that went on day by day? the sacrificing of these innocent lambs and the carrying of that blood into the sanctuary. It says, such was the work that went on day by day throughout the year. The sins of Israel being thus transferred to the sanctuary, the holy places were defiled. The holy places were what? Defiled. And a special work became necessary for the removal of the sins. Once a year, how often? Once a year, on the great day of atonement, what was this day called? The great day of atonement. The priest entered the most holy place for the cleansing of the sanctuary. Now, for those of you who are not as familiar with the sanctuary had what is called the outer court, which is like the parking lot of this church, the outer court. This is where the sacrifices of these lambs took place. The priest then took the blood into the sanctuary, into one of the rooms. This sanctuary consisted of two apartments, the holy and the most holy. The priest went into the holy place and sprinkled his blood, and the lamb was then burnt outside in the court where it was slain. But it's saying that over time, you can imagine after a year, every single person that sinned daily, you had thousands and thousands of people coming every single day slaying these lambs, and the blood was transferred into the sanctuary. You could imagine what that looked like after a year, right? It needed to be cleansed. So once a year, and only once a year on this special day, was the high priest allowed to enter that second apartment of the sanctuary to make a special cleansing for those sins that had been transferred through the blood of that innocent lamb into the sanctuary. Does that make sense? All right. Let's take a little look at what this Day of Atonement was really about. Our scripture reading, Leviticus chapter 23. Now keep in mind, this was a special day, because all throughout the year, all those sins that had been committed were transferred through that blood into the sanctuary, and they were accumulating. So where were the sins? Were they blooded out? Were they gone? They were covered, but they were still in the sanctuary, amen? So it became necessary for this day to be carried out. Now imagine, if at the end of this year, somebody told you every sin that you committed and confessed is still in the sanctuary, and if you want those sins to be completely blotted out, you better get your heart right. Would you take that day seriously? Let's look at Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls. You shall do what? And offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. You shall do no work in the same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. How many of you know what it means to be cut off from amongst your people? You see, we take that word too lightly now. If I was to say I was cut off from Hillcrest, that would mean that Hillcrest is no longer speaking to me. Oh, you know, I got this fellowship, I left the church, whatever the case may be. This wasn't just the case that you're no longer a member of these people. This meant that. This was a matter of life or death. If you were not afflicting your soul on this day, you would be cut off. I found this quote in a Jewish encyclopedia under an article entitled The Day of Atonement. It says here, the first 10 days of the month were intended to bring about a perfect change of heart and to make Israel as newborn creatures. It makes sense why Jesus told his disciples to spend 10 days in the upper room before the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, right? It says, the culmination being reached on the Day of Atonement, when religion's greatest gift, God's condoning mercy, was to be offered to men. But question, when somebody offers something to you, can it be rejected? Can that person look at you and say, I'm offering this to you, and realize that you don't appreciate it and take it? You better believe it. It says, on the Day of Atonement, it is sealed who shall live and who are to die. But penitence or repentance, prayer, and charity, which is just another love for, word for love, what three things? Penitence, prayer, and charity. It says, but by penitence, prayer, and charity, it may avert the evil decree. Keep those things in mind. We are told that this was such a serious time in Israel that the high priest was not allowed to sleep the night before, lest some defilement should come upon him. The high priest wouldn't even sleep because he knew he had to step in the presence of a holy God the next day on behalf of his people. These were some serious times, amen? Now, quiz time. Got some questions for you, lad. Question number one. There was a sanctuary on earth, but is there a sanctuary in heaven? Yes. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched. And not man. Amen? Question number two. If there was an earthly sanctuary, and there's a heavenly sanctuary, and this earthly sanctuary needed to be cleansed, does that mean that the heavenly sanctuary also needs to be cleansed? Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. When you're there, please say amen. We're told, beginning in verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with what? Blood. With blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. It is therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens, what was the pattern of the things in the heavens? The sanctuary on earth, right? The patterns of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So this verse is telling us it was necessary for the pattern of the things in heaven to be cleansed by blood, by the blood of these slain animals, but for the things in heaven, it required a much better sacrifice than these. Now, what was that sacrifice? Jesus entered that sanctuary for you with his very own blood, a perfect atonement, amen? Question number three. We've seen that there's a sanctuary on earth, which is a pattern of the sanctuary in heaven, or an example, symbol, type of the sanctuary in heaven, amen? Which means that there is a actual sanctuary in heaven as well. We've seen that sanctuary, which is a pattern of the one in heaven, needed to be cleansed because of the defilement that was building up yearly, right? at the end of the year, that sanctuary needed to be cleansed. And we've seen that it's the same case with the heavenly sanctuary. My third question, has the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary already begun? How do we know that? Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, beginning in verse 13. Are you there? See, this question was asked a long time before I asked it, amen? We're told in verse 13, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? The answer comes in verse 14. And he said unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed, right? When did this end? 1844. October 22nd, 1844. Now, I wish I had the time to actually expand on this from the scriptures, but if any of you have a question on that, please see me. I'll be glad to speak to you about that. If you have any questions on that, come see me, please. So we know that this ended in October 22nd, 1844. That's when those doors opened and the most holy place in that heavenly sanctuary began to be cleansed. Is that work still going on today? How do we know that? How do we know that the sanctuary has not already been cleansed? Amen. Well, if that sanctuary had been closed by now, we would have gone through the time of trouble and Jesus would have came for us already. Amen. Question. Why would the heavenly sanctuary need to be cleansed in the first place? We know that the earthly sanctuary was defiled with blood. But is there literal blood defiling the heavenly sanctuary? Are lambs being slain up there and blood being sprinkled all over heaven? Then why would the heavenly sanctuary need to be cleansed? Leviticus 16, verse 16. Once again, that's Leviticus 16, verse 16. When you're there, please say amen. It says in verse 16, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place. Because of what? Because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of congregation that remaineth among them, in the midst of their uncleanness. And then it says in verse 19, and he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So what is it that's defiling that heavenly sanctuary now? The sin or the uncleanness of God's people, right? So it's not literal blood anymore, but it's our uncleanliness and our sins that is defiling that sanctuary. Now, question. If it's the sins of the people that defile the sanctuary, that cause dirt to pile up in that sanctuary, and God wants his sanctuary cleansed, what does he have to deal with first? His people or his sanctuary? How many of you say he needs to deal with his sanctuary first? How many of you say he needs to deal with his people first? Amen. I look at it like this. If a mother is mopping a dirty floor and she just finishes mopping that last speck of dirt and that tile is spotless, you can see your reflection in it, and a child just came from outside jumping on a nice, juicy, muddy pile and he comes tearing through the kitchen and leaves mud all over that mop floor. She finishes mopping it again and he runs from the other direction, leaves another trail of mud. What does she need to do? She needs to cut his backside first and foremost. But she needs to take those dirty, muddy shoes off. Amen? God wants to remove our sins from us so that we will stop defiling the sanctuary so that he can finally cleanse it and come back for us. We are told in Patriarchs and Prophets 3:55, in the sin offerings presented during the year, a substitute had been accepted on the sinner's stead. A substitute had been what? So the substitute was accepted on our behalf, but the blood of the victim had not made full atonement for the sin. Did you catch that? So a substitute has been accepted for my sins. I am no longer guilty of those sins that I have committed, that I have confessed, I should say. Because you could commit sin and not confess it, amen? Those sins that I have confessed, I am no longer held guilty for because a substitute has been accepted on my behalf. If I were to face punishment and somebody came and stood in front of me and said, I accept the punishment on his behalf, I will be his substitute. I no longer have to worry about the punishment of that. Does that make sense? So the substitute has been accepted. But it says, but the blood of the victim had not made full atonement for the sin. It had only provided a means by which the sin was transferred to the sanctuary. Are you following me? So, what did Jesus' blood really do in reality? Now, it covered my sins because I'm no longer held responsible for those sins. But it had not yet made full atonement for my sins. It purchased me the opportunity for my sins to be transferred to the sanctuary. Amen? Let's put it this way. Every time I sin, every time I mess up, when I get mad and I say things I shouldn't say to somebody, and I go back and I say, God, you know, I really shouldn't have said that. I really upset that person. And I confess that to God. I say, Lord, I'm sorry. I accept your blood. Please forgive me. What happens to that sin? That sin is covered and it's transferred to the sanctuary, but where is it now? Still in that sanctuary, right? So what is it in reality that needs to be cleansed from the heavenly sanctuary? The records of our sins, right? God does keep a record of our sins. But he's not going to come to us and say, hey, remember what you did last week? I got it right here. I'm keeping score. That sin is forgotten. But it is not yet blotted out. It's still on those records. You know, I shouldn't share this story, but I'm going to share it. Back in the day, in Bermuda, I always rode motorbikes. I was never a car person. I was into motorbikes. Motocross bikes, dirt bikes, street bikes, any type of bike you had, I was into it. And I got on the scene of street racing. And it didn't always end well. I actually am missing a toe now because of that, so I only have 9 toes because of my racing experiences, but God spared my life, so I'm okay with having 9 toes. But with that lifestyle comes a lot of speeding tickets, as you would imagine. Luckily, I had a friend who was high up on the police force, and he was able to do what I called pulling a ticket, which meant when I was called for a speeding ticket, the cop would put that in the records, and then I had a friend who sat at the computer, so as soon as he saw my name come out, what did he do with it? Deep. Delete. It was never there, brother. Don't worry about it. He covered my sins. Unfortunately, sometimes those things still stay in the records. I got caught one day doing 85 in a 35 zone. The cop looked at my license plate and he said, oh, you need to renew your license soon, huh? He said, don't bother, you're going to get your license taken. He was straight up with me. I was like, all right. Called my friend up. I was like, we'll see about this. Called my friend. My friend was like, brother, that's too fast. When you do something that fast, it's locked in instantly. I can't delete that one. I have no access to that. So it stayed on that record. Our sins are still on record, even though they're covered. We're not no longer. I actually had to go to court and pay for that ticket. But what Christ did for me, if Christ had stepped in, he would have said, you no longer have to pay for that ticket. You don't have to go to court, but it's still going to be in the record. Does that make sense? All right. Every time we sin and confess that sin, it's transferred to the sanctuary and covered, but it is not yet removed from the record. You see, some Christians believe that it was all finished at the cross of Calvary. Some people say, oh yeah, what Jesus did for us on the cross covered everything. It's all done. But did it really end there? That was only the beginning, right? What did the priest do with that blood? He took it into the sanctuary and transferred it to the sanctuary. We're told here in Great Controversy, 489, paragraph 1, the intercession of Christ in man's behalf in the sanctuary above is as essential. It is what? As essential to the plan of salvation as was his death upon the cross. Wow. By his death, he began the work which after his resurrection he ascended to complete in heaven. So just like that lamb was slain by the sinner, the priest caught the blood and took it into the sanctuary. Jesus came down from heaven, became the Lamb of God, shed his blood, then he took the role of high priest and carried his own blood into the sanctuary on my behalf, on your behalf. And he spent his time there from 31 AD to 1844. Now he's currently in what we call the second apartment, the most holy place, doing the second phase of what that priest did, which was cleansing all those sins that had accumulated over the year. Does that make sense? It goes on to say in Patriots and Prophets, the blood of Christ, while it was to release the repentant sinner from the condemnation of the law, was not to cancel the sin. It would stand on record in the sanctuary until the final atonement. So it's clear that our sins are still standing on record, even though we're not held responsible for them at this time. Now, turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 3. Are the records of sin the only thing that will be blotted out from the sanctuary? How many of you say it's only our sins that will be blotted out from the sanctuary? How many of you say it's something else besides just our sins that will be blotted out from the sanctuary? How many of you are just honestly not sure? All right. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When what? What are the times of refreshing? The latter rain, amen? That second Pentecost that we're all waiting for. Now, when is it that our sins are blotted out? At the times of refreshing. Interesting. You see, a lot of Christians are waiting now until that Holy Spirit is poured out on them to overcome their sins. But unless you overcome your sins now, you're not going to receive the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. We have a serious work to do, church. And I'm just going to tell you this right now. Any pastor who has the audacity to stand up in front of you on this pulpit and tell you that you cannot overcome sin, you better fire him, because he's reading the wrong Bible. Not only can we overcome sin, we have to overcome sin. You know, there's a group rising up within the church, and I'm not speaking particularly about this church, so don't stone me. But there's a group rising up within Adventism, teaching the erroneous doctrine that sin cannot be overcome, that we cannot be like Jesus. Oh, you'll never fully overcome sin. That is a lie from the pits of hell. And if you choose not to completely overcome sin, you can make that decision, but you're not going to be with us in glory. I'm planning to be there, so I'm striving to do what I can to overcome sin. Amen? When you talk about overcoming sin these days, people want to call you a legalist. Oh, you got your doctrine twisted. No, you got your doctrine twisted. Go check yourself. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. We're looking at the question, is it only our sins that will be blotted out? Once again, that's Revelation 3, 5. He that, what? He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed with white raiment. And I will not, what? Blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Question. If Jesus gives you promise that he who overcomes shall not have his name blotted out of the book of life, does that mean that those who do not overcome will have their names blotted out? You see, it's not just the records of sin that will be blotted from the sanctuary. What were the three things that is said in that Jewish encyclopedia that would avert that evil decree of who had to die? Repentance. A sorrow for sin, a turning away from sin. I was once walking this way, now I'm walking this way, not by myself, but with Christ. Amen? Amen. Repentance, prayer, and love. Jesus said, love me with all your heart, mind, and soul. You see, the reason that we don't see that it's possible to overcome sin yet is because we have not yet fell in love with Christ the way we were supposed to. Because if we were in love with Christ the way we were supposed to, overcoming sin would no longer be a burden. Overcoming sin would no longer be a hindrance. We will be saying, Lord, what else do you want me to do for you? We just don't want to give up our cherished sins. That's the problem. We love sin more than our Creator. And I put myself in that same boat. I'm not standing up here saying I've overcome sin. I got a long way to go. Pray for me. Amen. So we've seen that either our sins or our names will be blotted out. Did you realize right now every decision that you make is determining which record will be blotted out? From the time you claim the name of Christ, Jesus puts your name in his book of life. As soon as you claim the name of Christ, God puts your name in that book of life. Now, let's say if I got down here, God forbid, but let's say I got down here from preaching this sermon tonight and I say, you know what? I just don't think it's worth it anymore. This walk's too hard. I can never make it. And I walk away from God, I turn my back on the church and I go back into the world. Is my name blotted out at that moment from the book of life? God's more merciful than that, beloved. God will leave your name in that book of life till that last moment, hoping that by some miracle you will repent and turn back to him. Even though every single day your sins are putting him back to an open shame, every day the devil's coming and spitting in his face saying, look what your children are doing. He waits until that last second before he has to blot out that name. But he's going through that record, beloved. He's going through that record right now. And he's looking at the names of his people who have claimed to profess his name. And he's comparing the name of each person and their walk with God. And he's comparing it to the standard of all righteousness, the word of God. Amen. And he gets to that name and he says, this person claimed to be my follower. Let's see how their life matches up to my word. Now, if he gets to that name and he sees this person has all these unconfessed sins, this person has not strived to follow me closely, what is going to be blotted out? Beloved, every decision we make today is bringing us one step closer to our sins being removed and blotted out for all eternity, or our names being removed from that book of life for all eternity. And as we learned in the Day of Atonement, if those people were cut off from amongst our people, that meant death. If your name is cut off from the Lamb's book of life, that means death, beloved. We're living in a time of judgment right now. We've been living in this hour of judgment for a long time. And when we study the seven churches of Revelation, what is the church that we get to that's living in that judgment hour? Laodicea. The very church that should be the most committed to God. The most church that you should see more committed, praying harder, and coming to every revival event that is possible to come to, is the very ones who don't even see the need of a Savior. What are the ones living in the judgment hour? What were the least like Christ? Question, if we're living in this judgment hour, what do we need to be doing to prepare ourselves? What do we need to be doing to make sure that our sins are blotted out from that book and not our names from the book of life? Revelation 14. You know, I praise God, because since I stepped foot in this church, I've heard a lot of preaching from Revelation, particularly Revelation 14, amen? Praise God for that. There's not a lot of churches that are preaching from this book right now. When you see and study how this church was founded, we should be spending every single Sabbath at least touching on the book of Revelation. We should have Revelation 14 memorized. That was the foundation and pillar of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now we don't even hear a sermon coming out of that book. When's the last time you heard a sermon on the sanctuary? You know, I praise God for Brother Gomez here and Brother Figures. These brothers bring the Word of God, the solid truth, the Adventist message that has been watered down and diluted for so long. And it just revives my soul every time I hear it. I love this church for that. Revelation 14, 6 and 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, saying with a what? With a loud voice, fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of what? The hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the foundations of water. Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come. What is this hour of judgment? This hour of judgment is what we've just been speaking about for the past so many minutes. I don't even know how long I've been speaking now, but that's okay. We are now living in the hour of that judgment. And it tells us exactly what we need to be doing as we're living in that hour of judgment. Amen? It tells us to fear God and give glory to Him because the hour of His judgment has come. Because we're living in these times, this is what we need to be doing. Amen? When you understand the times, you know what to do. Why do people use alarm clocks? You set that alarm clock because you know you have an appointment at a certain time. And when that alarm goes off, you know what you need to do. I need to get up. I need to brush my teeth, eat, shower. I need to do what I need to do and get to this appointment, right? God is telling us the time that we're living in, and He's telling us what to do in accordance to that time. But we act like we never heard the message. So He tells us three things, because I don't want to leave out that last part either. He says, fear God and give Him glory, and what? Worship Him who created the heavens and the earth, the fountains of water. What is that a reference to? Has God given us a day that's a memorial of creation? If ever we kept the Sabbath day seriously and kept that day holy, it should be now. Amen? We should watch what we say on God's holy day. We should watch what we do on God's holy day. And we should keep that reverence and keep it holy as He commanded us. Amen? But what does it mean to fear God? Fear God. Now, a lot of you are expecting me to go to Proverbs at this time, but we're going to look at the book of Psalms first. In light of what we were talking about, either our sins or our names being blotted out, let's look at Psalms 103. Psalms 103, verses 11 through 14. When you're there, please say amen. Beginning in verse 11, we are told, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that what? Them that fear Him. So His mercy is great towards them that fear Him, but what about those who do not fear Him? Does He show mercy to those who do not fear His name? Great is His mercy. You know, see, we like to quote the first part of that. Great is His mercy. Great is His mercy. Not if you don't fear Him. You're going to be indulging in His wrath when you was expecting mercy. So great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Who has He removed the transgressions from? Those that fear Him. Right now, He's going through those records. He's either going to remove your name or your sins. It says right here, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Those who fear Him will have their transgressions removed. Amen? Verse 13, like as a father pitieth his child, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are dust. So with that verse in mind, what do we need to learn to do if we want to have our sins removed? Fear God. Now we can look at what it means to fear God. Amen? Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Once again, that's Proverbs 8, verse 13. The Word of God tells us, the fear of the Lord is to hate what? Evil. Pride and arrogancy? Yeah, you thought pride wasn't evil, huh? You better have a conversation with Solomon. Actually, don't have a conversation with him because that brother's dead. You wouldn't be speaking to him, huh? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. Some of us can't keep our mouth shut. We got such a forward mouth, we ought to think about what we said after it already came out. God don't like that. You better think before you speak. So it tells us here, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Is it enough to simply hate evil? Can you hate something and still tolerate it? You know, you could hate something but still put up with it. You could hate something and still deal with it. You could commit a sin and say, God, I hate committing this sin, but you still do it. God ain't buying that. It's not enough to hate evil. We need to take it a step further. Proverbs 3, verse 7. Proverbs 3, verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and what? Depart from evil. It's not enough for us to hate evil, beloved. We must depart from evil. Amen? We need to stop making up those lame excuses. God, I hate it when I do this. Yeah, I hate it when you do that too. So give it up. What you waiting for? We've seen that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's not enough to hate evil, we must also depart from evil. Let's take it one step further. Deuteronomy 8, verse 6. Deuteronomy 8, 6. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. So why do we keep his commandments? To walk in his ways and to fear him. Amen? So not only do we need to hate evil, we also need to depart from evil and learn to keep his commandments and walk in his ways. Amen? But it doesn't just end there. See, that's just a part of fearing the Lord. But what else does it say we should do? It tells us also that we need to give him glory, amen? What does it mean to give glory to God? 1 Corinthians 10:31. You all should know this one by now. I think this verse is used at every evangelistic series I've read. 1 Corinthians 10:31, but we're going to look a little deeper than that tonight. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat, whether therefore you do what? Uh-oh. Stepping on some toes now, huh? Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to what? Do all to the glory of God. Whatever you eat. You know, some of us think that glorifying God is praying over that bacon cheeseburger before we eat it. That ain't glorifying God. Glorifying God is making a choice not to eat it. Glorifying God is putting some broccoli on your plate instead. Amen? I know you lot didn't want to hear that one. Every time, every morning when we wake up, we're faced with choices. We're faced with multiple choices a day. The question we should be asking is, what I'm doing, is it glorifying God? Will this decision glorify my appetite, or will it glorify God? Paul talks about those who, their God is their belly. Is your belly your God? Or do you glorify the God above? Some of us think glorifying God is glorifying our appetite. What did Jesus do before he even started his ministry? He gained victory over appetite, amen? Whatsoever you eat or drink,
or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Yes, that includes the health message. You know, there's people who have the nerve to look at me and say, brother, you're fanatical. You think eating vegetables is going to get you into the kingdom of God? No, I don't think that. You must be crazy if you think I think that. I never said eating vegetables was going to get me into the kingdom of God, but this is a warfare, and when you're in war, it's life or death. I want to do everything in my power to have the upper hand on Satan. Amen? I want my mind to be clear. I'm not going to pollute it so when he comes and whispers, hey, you should do this. Oh, yeah, that's a great idea. No. I want my mind to be clear so I can say, in the name of the Lord, get behind me. You know, Satan's a little punk. I don't underestimate his power, but he's a punk because he'll pick on you when you're done. He'll pick on you when you're hungry, when you're tired, when you haven't had enough sleep. And some of us put our guard down right at that moment. That's when you better be connected the hardest with God. You better pray up. It says also, whatever we eat or drink or whatsoever we do. Does that include what we wear? How we dress? Sometimes we want the glory of that woman. We want the glory of that man. But we're not dressing for the glory and honor of God. Some of us step out of the house and we're a stumbling block to the saints. Watch what you put on your body, please. We're living in some serious times right now. What else does it mean to give glory to God? Matthew 5:16. Matthew 5:16. Bible says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. Is that what it says? Some of us do good works so that our names get glorified. How many times have you seen when a family donates something, they get their name engraved right on it? Yeah, I donated that. Bible says, don't let your right hand know what the left is doing. Yeah, we want our names on everything. Bible says here, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So many Christians now bash you for good works. They say, brother, you're trying to earn your way to heaven. If I decide I want to do something good for someone, they misrepresent it and say that I'm trying to earn my way to heaven, that I'm a legalist. I'm no legalist. I know full well that nothing but the blood of Christ can obtain salvation for me. But what does it say? It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm not doing good works to save myself. My good works will never save me. Your good works will never save you. But did you know that your good works could save somebody else? Your good works could cause somebody else to glorify God and say, man, I've never seen somebody so Christ-like. What church do you go to? It's time to let our light shine, amen? Don't let anybody tell you you're a legalist for doing good works. As long as you do it in the mind that I'm not doing this to try and earn my salvation because I know I can never pay you back for what you did for me, Jesus. So we've seen that we glorify God by what we eat. We glorify God by what we drink. We glorify God by the way we dress. We glorify God in all the things that we do. Every choice we make, we should ask, is this glorifying you, God? The way we spend our money should glorify God. He gave you the money in the first place. Some of you say, no, well, I got up and I worked for that paycheck. He gave you the health to even be able to get up and work. So don't come to me with that nonsense. You better pay your tithes. John 17:4. John 17, verse 4. Very interesting verse right there. This verse actually shocked me the first time I read it. John 17, verse 4, the very words of Christ himself. He says, speaking to his Father in heaven, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Question, was this before or after the cross? Before the cross, amen? And what did he say? I have finished the work which you gave me to do. See, most people think that the only work Christ came to do was to die on our behalf. What good would it be for Jesus to come and die for us, but we have no idea what the Father above is like? Jesus says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. Very interesting verse. Jesus constantly revealed the character of his father to others. He glorified his Father in everything he did. And he was able to say, I have finished the work that you have given me to do before you even died on the cross. So many of us talk about finishing the work. Do we even know what it means to finish the work? You can never finish a work that you don't understand. You're working for something that you're not even, that you know nothing about. Turn with me to John 15, verse 8. John 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. How is God glorified? When we bear much fruit. And that's not speaking of rotten fruit, that's speaking of the fruit of the Spirit, amen? Everybody wants to finish your work. Everybody wants to go home. How many of you are tired of this sin-infested, sick planet? I watch the news and I want to throw up. It's disgusting what's going on in this planet. Do you know it's only going to get worse? We haven't even seen nothing yet. If you're ready to go home now, give it a couple more years, a couple more months, a couple more days at that. You know, I hear Adventists always saying, brother, we got to hurry up and finish the work. We got to do this. We got to finish this. I know Jesus is coming soon. Look what Pope Francis is doing. Oh, man, he came to America. He shook hands with Obama. With all due respect and reverence, I could care less what Pope Francis is doing. I could care less what the Pope is doing. It doesn't matter what the Pope is doing. It doesn't matter what this person or that person is doing. You know what matters? What are you doing? What are you doing to hasten this coming? Are you putting away sin in your life, or are you still playing with it? You want Jesus to come? Stop putting away that sin. We look at all these things that are taking place and say, oh man, Jesus is coming soon because of this. Jesus is coming soon because of that. Now, Jesus did tell us to watch these signs, and we should know when it's almost time for him to come, amen? So I'm not downplaying that. But we need to stop saying, because of this, Jesus is coming soon. What we need to be doing is looking at where we stand with God. The Pope could do what he wants, but Jesus ain't going to come for his people until we reflect his character, amen? Christ Object Lessons, page 69. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reduced, how? Perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. Amen? You know what? You want to know why Jesus hasn't come back yet? That quote has not yet become a reality to us. In our minds, we've listened to Satan's lies for too long that tells us we can never be perfect in Christ. You can never be perfect But in Christ, all things are possible, amen? You can be perfect in Christ. Key word is in Christ. Don't misrepresent what I'm saying. Jesus isn't going to come back until we start acting like Jesus, until we start living like Jesus, until we start speaking like Jesus. But with that being said, don't think you could just play around with sin and Jesus is going to wait forever for you. So many people say, I know Jesus can't come until I'm ready. So I'm just going to play with sin until I'm ready to confess it and get serious. And then he'll come. Don't listen to that lie tonight, beloved. Because one day, when the majority of his people start reflecting his character, he's going to step out of that sanctuary. And you know what he's going to say when he steps out of that sanctuary? Revelation 22, verse 11. Revelation 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, ready or not, here I come. Beloved, only you truly know what's keeping God in that sanctuary above. Only you know why Jesus hasn't come back yet. Only you know what defilement you're polluting his sanctuary with daily. Beloved, if it's your desire tonight to say, God, I'm ready to put away my sins. I'm ready to get rid of that thing that I've been clinging on to so you can finally blot out my sins and come back for me. If that's your desire, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are, please. Father in heaven, Lord, we played with sin for way too long. Lord, for so long we've been playing church. Father, we come Sabbath after Sabbath. We come to these prayer meetings. We come to Saturday night studies. We come to all these events, Lord. And we hear these messages and we say, I'll give up my sin, but tomorrow. I'll give up my sin when I'm ready, Lord. But Father, our timing is not your timing. One day you will step out of that sanctuary and it will be too late, Father. Now is our probationary time. Now is the day of salvation. Father, I pray all those who are under my voice tonight will take heed to this message, Lord, that we will go home and search our hearts and confess the sins that we have so long held on to, Lord. Father, repentance is a gift from above. I pray that you give each one of us repentance, Lord. Give us a true godly sorrow that needs not to be ashamed of. That we may put away our sins, Lord, and come to you in humble trust, Lord, ready to follow your will. Forgive us for playing for so long, Lord. Father, if there was ever a time to take our walk with you serious, that time is now. Father, I pray that we will remember these things, and every decision that we make throughout the rest of our lives will be to glorify you and not ourselves. Forgive us, Father, for hurting you and nailing you back to that cross so often. Lord, we're ready to go home. Please make this a reality in each of our lives. Father, I pray that nobody hearing this message tonight will have their names removed, but only their sins, Lord. This we pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Standing as we sing our closing hymn in your hymnals, 598, Watch Ye Saints.
Hello.
598, Watch Ye Saints.